It is with great joy that I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to 1 John chapter 2. Today we'll be continuing our series through John's letter, and today we'll be in 1 John chapter 2 verses 7 through 11. I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious word this morning. Stand with a sense of awe that God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. That we have the God-breathed Scripture. That we have His very Word. And that in that Word, and only in that Word, we know the true story of the world. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer, we bow before you this morning. We pray that you would teach us, that you would change us, that we would be different leaving this place than when we came. For some, Lord, we pray that that would be that they came apart from Christ, but today they leave in Christ. That they would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the light of the world, and that in Him they would know life because of the word of the gospel. And Lord, for all of us, we pray that we would walk more faithfully because we have come today. And that we would display to the world that we indeed are your children. Lord, help us to see just how you've called us to do that. Help us to understand what it means to love. In Christ's name and for His sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, almost all people everywhere tend to say love is a good thing. Just recently, this week, since I was going to be preaching this message, I decided to keep my eye open for bumper stickers, because so many bumper stickers, if you notice, will talk about love. One of them said, "All we need is love." Love in all caps. One said, "Love is our sole purpose," and soul was S-O-U-L. Another one said, "Love everyone," and everyone was in all caps. I'll never forget a few years ago, I drove by a guy and I noticed that on his car bumper sticker, he had a bumper sticker that said, "Less religion, more love." And "more love" was in all capitals. Now, I happened to change lanes and this guy didn't seem to like what I did, and it seemed as though he got very irritated at me. And so he pulled up beside me and he gave me a hand salute that was not very loving. And so I pulled up beside him and I smiled at him and rolled down my window and said, "Maybe try more religion." Now, if you don't believe I did that, ask my kids. I love to smile and wink at road ragers. If I die one day, you'll know why. Less religion, more love. You see, love is a word that is very elastic in our context. So much so, it loses a sense of its weight and its meaning. We say things like, I love this jacket. While at the same time we say, I love my wife. Or at the same time we say, I love God. You see, the word in our context is very elastic, and everybody seems to fill it with its own meaning. And everybody has a different idea about what it is that we all agree upon, that this love is a good thing. So we really have to sort out, what is it, and how is it that we really do it? What does it mean to live a life of love in this world? 1 John, John's letter to a church, has a lot of help for us in that. In fact, John himself was called the Apostle of Love. And one thing he does in 1 John is he pairs three words together. And in understanding how he uses those words consistently throughout the letter, we kind of get a greater sense on what it means to love in a biblical sense. Those three words that he pairs together are life, love, and light. We see it in this context, we see it throughout the letter, life. That his message is one of life that comes from God, eternal life. And that eternal life is a gift of God and is an expression of the love of God. And it only comes to us because of God's light. In a dark and fallen world, he comes to us and brings us the light of the gospel. He comes to us and brings us life through the light of the gospel. And in that we know what love is. The opposite words he also uses. The opposite of life is death. The opposite of love, as we see in our section today, is hatred. And the opposite of light is darkness. So first we must say this. God commands us to love with a love that is rooted in His life-giving love. In other words, we can't make it up as we go. I decided to be loving as a person that will believe this or do this. And no, it's not just simply an extension of the way we want the world to be. God defines it. And He defines it by His life-giving love. 1 John 2:7, the very first word of our section this morning is, beloved. By the way, we could spend the entire time in the sermon on that word. He says that he's writing to a people whom he describes as beloved. That's not a condition they put themselves in. You see, we see first and foremost that however we understand love, love doesn't come from us and we project it out. For us to rightly understand love, it has to come from outside of us. In fact, the one who is love is the one who defines love for us. And by His grace, there are a group of people in the world that can rightly be described by God as beloved. Those who are in His love. Those who have been brought into His family. He explains it further in 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation, a wrath bearer for our sins. Here is our starting point. Not that we love God. Not that we, in and of ourselves, can understand love and project that out in the world. But love has come to us to such a degree that God the Son, bore wrath for a people so those people can be called beloved. So when we think about what's going on here, we see that in 1 John, love is always a reflection of the God who is described as the God who is light. And He came into the world as the light of the world. So the light of the God who is light came into the world in the person of God the Son. He is the light of the world, and He has given us the light of His Word, the truth. So however we understand love, it has to be a reflection of what God has revealed as light. That means that love can never compromise truth. The way a lot of people define love, being loving is never drawing any lines, never saying anything's right or wrong. But even in doing that, that's drawing a line. Love does not compromise truth. Love is committed to truth because love is committed to life. Love is self-sacrificial. We see that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Love is self-sacrificial. So when we put this together, we understand very clearly that love always leads to spiritual life and not away from it. And so any path that's being pointed to that leads to spiritual death is not love. Love never compromises God's light, His revealed truth, which we have in Scripture. So anything that contradicts Scripture and points anybody in a direction opposite of what God has revealed Himself, God's light, is not loving. And love is self-sacrificial. That's the way He understands love. That's the way He is using the term. And John is this aged apostle at this time, 80, 90 years old, this seasoned veteran of following Christ, this apostle of love, and he writes to a church that is facing some difficulty, some persecution, but it seems its greatest problem is the false teachers that have been embedded in the church and caused schism. People have left. They went out from them. And he has a heart that the people who are true believers in the context of this congregation, that they would not have their assurance shaken, and that they would not lose a sense of the fact that they can have full joy because of what Christ has done for them. See, the false teachers come in, and it's always an addition to what God has said, an addition to what God has done. So they say, oh yes, Jesus plus. There is this beyond Jesus that you need to focus on. I've had this experience. I know these things. Follow me. There are those who want to separate doctrines or teachings from Christ. Oh yeah, Christ over here, but really what we need to focus on is this. And there are those who want to separate the Spirit from Christ. That is the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit becomes to be collapsed into their spirit, and so they want a spirituality that is beyond Christ and beyond the Word. And so there's a de-emphasis on Christ, the one who took on flesh and dwelt among us. So he just seemed to be a man. He was really a spiritual being. And we have the Spirit, and we have spiritual truth that's within us that's beyond what God has revealed in Scripture. And he knows this, that this pathway that they are on doesn't lead to assurance. It doesn't lead to full joy. It leads to further division, as has already been demonstrated in the church. It leads to doubt. It leads to schism. And brothers and sisters, it leads to death. So the first thing he emphasizes to them in verse 7 is this. Love one another. This is the command that he's focused on here. And he wants to point out its oldness. Its oldness. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, six times in this letter, 2:7 and 3:2 and 3:21 and 4:1 and 4:7, 4:11, he keeps referring to them as the beloved. He wants them to know this assurance that they can have that through the gospel they are loved by God. They are rightly called the beloved. He says, I am writing to you, and these are all second plural, I am writing to y'all, no new commandment, but, and it's the strongest word of contrast here, but an old commandment that you or y'all had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word or the logos that y'all have heard. He says, I am not bringing you a new commandment. Now, it's very important for us to understand how he's using new here, because he's going to say something in the next verse that sounds contradictory, but it's not. New here is used in the sense of new in time or new in kind. I'm not bringing you something that you have never heard before. You have heard this from the very beginning. I'm not bringing something different in kind that's popping up. This is not novel. This is not new. You think about it like this. Let's say you're really into cars, and there's a Mustang car there, and you say, you know, Mustangs have been around a long time. This is not new at all. This is another of that kind. Mustangs were started here, and there's another one. That's what he's saying here. This command that I bring to you, it is not new. It has always been there. It is an old commandment, not a new one. Y'all had it from the beginning, meaning the beginning of your hearing of the gospel. When he says the old commandment is the word that you have heard, that language used in that way refers to the word of the gospel. You have heard the word of the gospel. You have heard the truth of the gospel. And when you heard the truth of the gospel, you heard this truth. You've had that since the beginning. Another thing to note here is the previous section that we looked at, he talked about obeying the commandments. Here it's singular. He's specifying one particular commandment. And that commandment embodies more than itself and is a marker, is a testifier to the basis on which that person lives. But he tells them, listen, you have heard this since you heard the gospel. There is nothing new here. We see in chapter 2, verse 10, that it's a particular command to love your brother. Brother, there's fellow believers, to love one another. That's what he's pointing to. He's pointing to the reality and what's summarized as the great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, he says, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on to say, all the law and the prophets depends on these two commandments. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. This, he says, is an old commandment. It's what Jesus taught. John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And it's rooted in what God had said in the very beginning in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Curtis Vaughn, the great Greek scholar at the seminary I graduated from, says, indeed, the command to love is at least in principle as old as creation. For the law of love is written into the very structure of the world. Plummer, in his commentary, says, it was old, but not obsolete. Ancient, but not antiquated. Now, why is he taking time here to say that this is an old commandment? Well, what were the false teachers among them doing? They claimed secret knowledge. They claimed that they had a new word, a fresh word, not just an old word, that the knowledge that they had, this secret knowledge, this gnosis, the Gnostics is what they would become to be called. This secret knowledge that they had was above love. And what the most important thing is for you to get in on this secret knowledge that was above love. You know, one of my seminary professors taught me this. He said, in theology, that which is new is not likely true. It's absolutely correct. Why? Because God has revealed Himself in His Word. We have it inscripturated here. We judge everything by the Word. There are not new doctrines to come up with. It is what God has revealed about Himself, the Word that we look to. We are not looking for novel. We are not looking for new. We're looking for God. God has revealed Himself in Scripture. We believe the words of God that God has given us. And so this craving after sort of new revelation, a new word, that which is beyond Scripture, that which is secret, is to be rejected. You see, he says here, this message is as old as God. Who created the world? God, the great triune God. Who is that God? He's a God of love. And so in his creation of the world, my Greek professor was right. It's written into the very fabric of the created order. In 1 John, it says twice, in 1 John 4:8 and verse 16, God is love. But he goes on from saying, I am writing you no new command, to saying this, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you. So how do we understand this? Well, this command to love one another also is marked by a newness. Look at verse 8. At the same time, this is the idea, in another sense, in another way, though it is an old command, in another sense, he says, it is a new commandment that I am writing to y'all, which is true in him, that is Christ, and in you, those who are in Christ, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Now, we said before that the way he used new there was, it was not new in time. It already existed, this commandment to love. It is not new in kind. It's not something completely different, this commandment to love. But what is new here is very clear. The newness here is a newness in quality. A newness in clarity. In other words, the command in Leviticus and the command that Jesus gave as he was teaching his apostles is now on the other side of the crucifixion, resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, seen with a clarity that it could not be seen with before. In that sense, it is new. And therefore, you have a greater responsibility to it. It is a new commandment that I am writing, y'all, which is true in Him. It's true in Christ. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Well, when is it that they know just how Christ had loved them? It wasn't at the time that He said that. In fact, they were still trying to come up with some other path. They didn't get this idea of a dying Messiah. A crucified Messiah didn't make any sense. A Messiah is an anointed one who would come and reign. What is this crucifixion? It's only on the other side of Christ's crucifixion. It's only on the other side of His glorious resurrection. It's only on the other side of His appearances and His ascension to the right hand of the Father. They know just how He loved them. He gave Himself for them. Why? Because they were worthy of it? No, they were sinners. And He was perfect. He had no sin. He made a choice to love them. And love is self-sacrificial. And He says that the newness here is that what you know in Him is true, and you see with a clarity that no one had ever been able to see with before this time. Oh, it's a new commandment in that sense. And it is not only true in Him, but it's true in you because you are the recipients of this clarity. Christ fulfills love. Christ clarifies love. Christ deepens love. Christ defines what it means to love. But we also know this, that in Christ, by the power of the indwelling Spirit, the command to love is matched with the power to love. Jesus says back in the Gospel of John, That's section 14 through 17. He says something that sounded crazy to them. It's better for you that I should go away. Sounded crazy. He says, but I send a helper to you, a comforter. He sends the Holy Spirit. Not only does the believer call God Father, not only is Christ the believer's elder brother who has delivered them, but there is the reality at this point in redemptive history of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit of God grants us a power that no one has ever known, and it is the power to obey the command of God, and particularly the command to love. And that's why it makes sense for believers to hear a call like Christ gives, take up your cross and follow me. And that doesn't sound insane. Because the cross of Christ is the greatest demonstration of love. And we are to follow him on the path of love. You see, this series in 1 John is titled, Beloved Who Love. Beloved. That's from God. Our hope and our assurance is not in what comes out of us and that we do. Say, look what I've done. I can have confidence. Look what I've done. This will give me... No. Our hope and assurance is what he has done for us. None of us could grant ourselves the title from God, Beloved. It's from God. But because it has come from God, we are those who love. We do it for God, to reflect God, but we only do it by the power of God. And so he deserves all the credit and all the glory for any ways in which you and I actually love, according to what he has said love is. You see, the ultimate expression of this love and this light, he says, has already come. The darkness is passing away. Darkness also used seven times in John. First is sin and ignorance and what it means to try to grope around and live in the world without God. The darkness is passing away. Why? Because the light and love has already come. The darkness is fading and the true light is already shining. True here means real, genuine. The true light is already shining. This is a message to the false teachers who claimed a true knowledge, a secret knowledge, that which was beyond love, beyond Christ, beyond the Scripture, beyond the revealed Word. He says, no, it is the true light that is already shining, and the darkness is passing away, and the darkness included all of these other claims of what we need outside of Christ. It's old, it's new. Finally, verses 9 through 11, love one another. It reveals. Look at verse 9. Whoever says... Now, he keeps using that in this letter. Earlier he says, the one who says, because he's pointing out things that the false teachers say. It's the way he reminds them that he is writing to them in the context of the errors of the false teachers who, following that way, doesn't lead to assurance and full joy. He says this, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides or remains or lives or dwells in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. The word means is scandalon. There is no cause for scandal. Scandal in his life that would lead others likewise to stumble. No. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. Notice the darkness. And walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going. And the verb there changes to a perfect, which means lingering results. It's an action that he will never know where he's going as long as he's in the darkness. Verse 11 concludes, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now these calls here about loving your brother and hating your brother are present commands, meaning a pattern of life. He's not calling for love of brother here in terms of a perfect record in this way, but a pattern of life that is in this way, and a constant repentance when one does not love his brother. That's what it means to abide in the light. Don't take any of these things in here and understand them and hear them outside of the gospel. Remember, in 1 John, repentance is obedience. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Repentance is a way of life, and it is obedience. And so for those who love their brother as a pattern, and when they don't repent of that, that is what it means to live in the light and be on the path of eternal life. But there are those who have a pattern of life, not loving their brother, but hating their brother. And he says, that is darkness that leads to death. The picture he paints here is stark. The darkness of the fallen world is marked by the personal darkness of blindness. And he says, in verse 11, he does not know where he's going. Phrase we use around my house, sin makes you stupid. You know, somebody's in a pattern of sin, and you're like, well, why would they do this? Because that would cause this and this. And well, you think sin is logical? You think you can sort it out like that? No, sin makes you stupid. Sin makes things make sense in your head that don't make sense at all. Sin makes you do things that you look on the other side of it, and somebody with any sense looking out, why would you do that? Sin makes you stupid. You do not have understanding. You're bouncing around in the darkness. But note this. The false teachers claimed an enlightenment. We have a secret light. We have an inner light. We have a knowledge that is beyond what anyone else has. Oh, we know that we are sure. How do you know? They don't talk about Christ. They talk about the inner light. They talk about the spark of divine that is within them. They talk about the spirit that is within them. And there are all of these people here today. They do not talk about their life. They talk about the secret knowledge they possess or the special experience that they've had. Older writers would call these sorts of people enthusiasts. When you break down that word, it means God within us. Enthusiasts, theos, God within us, that they claim a sense of the spark of the divine within them. And so they have experiences beyond what the Scripture says, beyond what normal people have. They have an inner light, a spark. They hear the voice of God in a way that is beyond the Scripture that everyone needs, but only if they could have the experience that they have. In other words, they are committed to a ground of assurance that is beyond the external word, beyond just simply the person and work of Christ and what God has told us about this. And in so doing, whenever you do this and follow this path, you basically write your own Scripture. If there is an authoritative revelation from God apart from the Scripture, beyond the Scripture, then you are claiming that you are producing Scripture. And if you think that you are writing your own Scripture, you are abandoning the true Scripture. And what these people will tend to say is, well, no, it's alongside the Word. But one thing that you'll always notice is that alongside the Word very quickly becomes more important than the Word. This experience, this revelation, this vision, this voice, this Word, this is what matters. And guess what? They have it, and you need to get in on what they have. We think about the Pope who is supposed to be able to speak, ex cathedra, is supposed to be able to speak from God for a group of people. There, in a lot of these circles, there are hundreds of self-appointed popes. What you need is what I have. Well, where do we find that in the Word? Well, no, it's beyond the Word. It's the Scripture. It's the revelation that I have been given. You see, what they end up doing is what they claim is the Holy Spirit, is really just their spirit. So the Holy Spirit is collapsed into their spirit, and what they say and do becomes as authoritative as the Holy Spirit who gave us the Scripture. Do you see that? Well, later in 1 John, he's going to tell us to test the spirits. How do you test the spirits if someone claims a revelation beyond the Scripture? You can't. We test the spirits because God has revealed Himself. I am trying to plead with you to get out of this bondage of looking for more than what God has given you, because what God has given you is all you need. In past days, He tells us in Hebrews, He spoke through the prophets of old. But in these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the word that teaches us about Christ, it's what brings us into the light. What does all this have to do with loving your brother? It has everything to do with loving your brother. Because the real work and ministry of the Holy Spirit to make much of Jesus and to open up the word to our hearts and minds always humbles us. And we look at other people and we don't say, oh, I have this and they don't have it. You say, I have nothing apart from what God has done in the gospel. So I cannot look at anybody else and think I'm better than them or superior to them. I have nothing. I've never earned anything but damnation from God, but I have grace. And grace causes me to look at other people with grace. Grace causes me to look at other people and love them. Grace causes me to look at other people and not compare myself to them. Who am I and who are they? We're just people that need Jesus. And so when somebody else does something and accomplishes something, that doesn't diminish me. Great, I'm going to do what I do. They do what they do. None of us have anything without Jesus. The Spirit of God is at work unifying the people of God by the truth of the Word of God, by making big among us the gospel of God. As soon as you claim what you have is more than that, are better than that, are an experience outside of that, now you have developed something that makes you superior spiritually to other people. And guess what that ends up with? Divisions. Cliques. Oh man, those people follow him and those people follow them. Let me be really clear. If I start teaching consistently things that are contrary to the Scripture, fire me. If I say, yeah, but God revealed that to me, fire me. That is not loving. You see, love never contradicts light. God has given us the light we need. And the only way that we are to obey 1 John 2:10-11, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. That is not the light that we decide what it is. It's the light God has given. It takes up residence within us. It's the light of the Scripture, the light of the gospel. It is a way of life. And in Him there is no cause for stumbling. But for those who are self-appointed people with secret knowledge and experiences and a hidden divine spark inside, their own prophecies outside of the Word, that is a stumbling block for all kinds of people. And that does not unify, that divides. See, I want you to notice that the ethic of Christ's kingdom, get this, is not tolerate one another. It's love. Do you see that? Notice that the opposite is not indifference or apathy. The opposite of loving your brother is hating your brother. We don't want it to be like that. We want love is this extreme over here that we have for a few people. Hate is the extreme over here that we might have for a few people. And most people we interact with, even our brothers and sisters in Christ, are this big middle section. It's not what he says. He says, love your brothers. And he says, if you do not love your brothers, you hate your brother. And you are in darkness. And you don't know where you're going. And darkness has blinded your eyes. Now, how can he say this? because he defines love in the way we talked about earlier. Now, he does not say loving your brother means that everybody you meet matches your personal preferences for people you'd like to hang out with. By the way, we were not people that God would inherently like to hang out with. He loved us anyway. No, the church is full of people you look at and laugh and say, if it weren't for Jesus, I'd avoid you. But that doesn't keep you from loving. Do you see that? Love your brother. The reason the opposite is hating your brother is love leads to life. So no matter who your brother or sister is, you are to be one who cares for them on this pathway to life. You're to point them to the way of life, the way of the kingdom. And love is a manifestation of the light. And so this might not be somebody you want to hang out with and eat burgers with, but there's somebody that you want to have the light of the truth of the gospel, and you want their life to be good and to glorify God according to how God is defined as good. You want them to know the love of Christ all the better. This is why C.S. Lewis famously said, don't waste time asking yourself, do I love my neighbor? Just start doing things that show love for your neighbor. And he says, the amazing thing is, you'll start loving him. It's the way it is in the body. Love your brother. It's not, is this a person? How does this person make me feel? Get over yourself. How does this person make you feel? Who cares? How can I help them move into the light? And I'm so thankful they're here because I will see the light more clearly because of this community of faith. How can we march together into eternal life? There will be one day out of the presence of sins and we will all click together. Because our ultimate reality will be Christ, not ourselves. And so we practice that in the here and now. Do you see that? Love your brother. And if you refuse, it's described as hatred. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this text, it is not our intellectual opinion that proclaims truly what we are. You know, it is possible for us to be perfectly orthodox, but to be unloving. But your orthodoxy is of no value to you if you do not love your brother. You can talk about this doctrine intellectually. You can be a defender of the faith. And yet the spirit in which you are defending it may be denying the very doctrine you are defending. Orthodoxy is essential, but it's not enough. If you are not loving your brother, says John, in effect, you are in darkness. You have not the love of Christ. To love your brother is much more important than orthodoxy. Yes, it is more important than a mere mechanical correctness in your conduct and behavior in an ethical sense. There are people who, like the rich young ruler, can say, all these things I've done. They are not guilty of the gross sins which they have seen in others, and yet their spirit, as they criticize, is a betrayal that they do not love their brother. Harshness! The criticizing spirit is a complete negation of this spirit of love. I cannot tell you the number of people who've come here and they come and, oh man, you guys tell it straight. You preach clear doctrine. We need that. And you know, you're talking to them, okay, where'd you used to go? Well, I was there. How long were you there? 6 months. Where'd you go before that? Oh, I was there a year and a half. Okay. I was there before that 9 months, and whoa. Why do you keep bouncing around? You see, there are people who hold certain doctrines for the wrong reasons. They're sort of a badge to make them different, hold them up. And in reality, it's not about love of the brothers. It's about this thing that they hold that makes them spiritually better than others. And the reason they bounce around is they do not love the brothers. And inevitably, in a community that is healthy functioning, you've got to deal with the fact that you have to be somebody who is willing to love those different than you. And the first time this kind of person, you say something that challenges them at all, they're gone. Why? Because that is darkness. You can hold the right doctrines in darkness. There's never anything less than the right belief, but there is certainly more. He calls us here to that more. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 8:1, there is a knowledge that puffs up. But then he says, love builds up. Puffs up, that's about you. Builds up, that's about others. Love builds up. It is so much more than checking the right boxes on a theological questionnaire. Some people who can do that are the worst people you could know. It is more than that. We are called to love our brothers and sisters. And we are called to lean into the truth of the gospel, knowing that all of us have this revelation of God, and it's not a secret at all. And the Holy Spirit makes it come alive to us, and the Holy Spirit unifies us because the Holy Spirit humbles us. The Holy Spirit shows us who Christ is in the Word, and the Holy Spirit constantly reminds us of the need of Christ. Very simply, you need a voice or a truth that's beyond the Scripture, whatever's leading you to want that is not the Holy Spirit. You have a secret knowledge that normal Christians don't have. Whatever you think that is not the Holy Spirit. You think people are the problem. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's a spirit that you have that needs to be repented of. And you need to believe the truth of the actual Holy Spirit of God that makes much of Jesus and says that all of our hope is only in the gospel. And He's given us this revealed word as the Spirit of God carried along men as they gave us the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God. And you and I are to be those who live in the light. And when you are in the light, you don't walk up to your brother and your first question is, how do you make me feel? You don't walk up to your brother and the first question is, am I better than you? Am I worse than you? Am I inferior to you? You walk up to your brother and your sister and your first thought is, grace, love, light, life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your perfect and precious Word. I thank You for this opportunity today to open Your Word. And Lord, I thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. I thank You that Christ came as the living Word. And Christ came in the flesh, fully God and fully man. Laid down His life and was bodily raised from the dead. And is ascended at the right hand of the Father. I thank You, Lord, for the Scripture. The revealed Word that You've given that points us to the reality of Christ that comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You would make us a people with everything that is within us, who are committed to this old truth that is new to us in Jesus and ultimately reveals whether or not we are Yours. Oh Lord, make us a people who love one another. In Christ's name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Well, we didn't plan it like this, but what a perfect text to come to the Lord's table. Pastors are going to come uncover the elements right now. And I'll remind you that the Lord's Supper is a command. It's an ordinance that God has given. It's a sign of the kingdom. There are two that He's given the church. And one is the beginning ordinance, and it's baptism. Baptism pictures the reality of our hope being only in Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. And united to Him, we die to our old self and we're raised to walk in newness of life. It's a picture of the good news of the gospel. And it's what believers are supposed to do first in their Christian life. It is the beginning command. And for those who obey Jesus in that way, who are immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a church that believes the biblical gospel, that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then he invites those people to gather together and continue on in the Christian life. And he gives us a sign of his body for us, his blood shed for us. He feeds us at his table. He feeds us with his word. And with this reality, we are reminded that all of our hope is bound up not in ourselves, but it's bound up in Jesus. His body, his blood, love that knows no end. What John calls love to the uttermost. I want to invite the men to come up who are going to distribute the elements today. So if you're a believer who's obeyed Jesus in baptism, and you believe that the gospel is God's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, we welcome you to the table today. And if that isn't you, we'd love to talk to you more about what the table means, and more importantly, about what the gospel means. Let me pray as we receive the elements today, what represents his body and his blood. Oh Lord, be glorified today as we gather and we partake together of what is our only hope, what represents your body and your blood for us, the new covenant. Lord, be glorified as we obey you in this way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive the elements this morning. As you receive the elements this morning, let me point you to a couple of realities. First of all, this is something we can only do together. It's communion. It was given to the church. Because what we're testifying to is that all of our need is exactly the same. There's not one of us that was any more able to save ourselves. All of us are 100% dependent upon what Christ has done for us. But I also want to remind you that it reminds us of what Christ has done for us in terms of he came. He took on human flesh. He came and took on human flesh. He was fully man. And he died for sinners like us. And what matters in our lives is all of our lives. Our spiritual life and what we do in the flesh. Whether or not we love the brother. We can't just have a spirituality that doesn't affect what we actually do. One of the ways I want to demonstrate this to you is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's really powerful. He talks about the Lord's table and he's warning them about not coming in an unworthy manner. And the unworthy manner is not that you know that you're a sinner. That's the only way you're welcome. It's not that the idea that if you can think of any sin that you've committed, you shouldn't partake. No, that's the only way you're welcome. You come because you know you're a sinner. No, the unworthy manner is that if you would be looking around and thinking, well, why would that person take it? As though you're better than them, you have a right to be at this table more than anyone else. No, that's an unworthy manner. You do not rightly discern the body. You treat the body and blood of Christ in a way that does not reflect the body and blood of Christ. You see, there are perhaps Apostle Paul's among us, the least likely everybody would have thought to be saved. And yet we still read his words today, and he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is not about that. you are overwhelmed that you can come to the table. And you know that nobody was farther away from the kingdom than you are. Because to violate the law in one spot, James tells us, is to be guilty of it all. So here we are. But one of the things he notes as he's talking to them about the Lord's table, he says at the end of this whole section about examining oneself, in verse 33, it sounds so small. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Love your brother. Something as simple as wait for one another. Oh, don't push your way ahead as though you're more deserving. Wait for one another. Love one another. You see, the practice that we're to develop of loving our brothers is usually simple stuff. And many of you inspire me in that and spur me on in that in ways that bring good conviction to my life. It's waiting on your brother. Paul defines love by what love does. Love your brother. Wait on one another. After all, Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. We are his people, a household of faith, his family.